Worship. We've been talking about living all of our lives for the glory of God. And something that maybe we don't associate very often with worship is our money. Even though we take an offering as part of our worship service, we probably don't spend much time contemplating that money, how money and worship connect, and how money and living for God's glory connect. So we're going to talk about that this morning. I think maybe it ought to go without saying, if we really believe what we talked about last week, that all of life can and should be worship, that if we really are intentionally trying to live our lives out according to the scripture that says that all that you do, do all for the glory of God. If that's really true, then our money, how we earn it, how we spend it, what we do with it, our heart attitude about it is going to be very connected to our worship. If the heart of worship truly is being satisfied with God above all else, we are delighting in Jesus, treasuring Jesus, and that's the essence of that inner experience of worship. If authentic, true worship really comes from the heart, from a heart that loves and values God more than anyone or anything else, then money is going to weigh our heart attitude about our money and our possessions is going to be in the right place. If we love or treasure or value our money and our possessions more than we love and we value and treasure God, we're going to have a worship problem. We can come to corporate worship. We can spend some time reading the Bible and praying in our life. We can try to live in obedience to Him in other areas of our life. But if we are not obedient to Him and honoring Him with the use of our money, and we're basically saying to God, okay, God, Sunday morning is your time, and this is your time, and I'll give you this time over here. I'll help with Bible school. I'll do these things. But Lord, don't start talking to me about how I use my money. You see, we're not just talking about bringing an offering. We're talking about all of it. We're talking about the stewardship that we have over our possessions and our finances. If we can come to the place where we see our possessions, our automobiles, our homes, our clothes, all the stuff we have in our houses, all the, America has a stuff problem. You know that? When there's an industry built just for people who don't have room in their house for all their stuff, and you've got to rent space just to put stuff in, and you go visit it once a month. Where's that box of stuff? Oh, it's in the stuff rental place. So I've got to run out there and get it because I haven't used it in 5 years, but I'm going to need it. When there's industry built on just renting storage buildings to put in your backyard, we have a stuff problem. And this is what we're going to hear from Jesus about today when we read in Luke chapter 12. Because, when we begin to see our stuff, our possessions, our finances, and our money as just another of many avenues for glorifying and worshiping God, intentionally honoring God with our thoughts about our possessions and about money and how we use our money, how we use our things, then we're on our way towards living for God's glory. Last Sunday, we looked at Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, that talks about being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And when that process is happening, when we are allowing God to transform our minds and our thoughts and our attitudes, it can't help but impact our attitude about our things and money. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 12, the words of Jesus, verse 32, 33, and 34. I'm going to go ahead and read these verses, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about what leads up to it, okay? Of the context of what Jesus is saying here. Luke chapter 12, begin with verse 32. Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I know where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We've all heard that before. And probably if you just went out, in the country, in the nation, in the United States of America, you just went down the street and you asked people, a large majority of people, I think, would say they've heard that phrase. They've heard that saying, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Or your heart is where your treasure is. But I'm not sure everybody realizes that Jesus is the one who said that. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, this passage begins up here, verse 13. A man comes to Jesus and he's upset with his brother because the way it worked, the eldest brother got the inheritance. And this guy wanted part of it. And his brother hadn't given him any of it. And he wants Jesus to tell his brother, split the inheritance with the brother. Jesus says, "Hey, I don't want anything to do with this. I don't want anything to do with this." But then he speaks to this man. And he gives him a warning. He basically says to him, "Watch out. Be on your guard. Take care. Be on your guard. Don't fall into covetousness." He goes right to the heart. This man is coveting this inheritance. He's coveting it. He says, "Don't fall into that trap." And then Jesus very wisely states, he says that our lives do not consist of the abundance of our possessions. Our lives do not consist of the abundance of our possessions. Maybe we don't need all those storage buildings. Maybe we don't need all that stuff. You know, let me say that when I start talking about these storage buildings, we don't have a storage building. We've got a garage I can't put a car in. You know, it's full of stuff. You know, our closets are full. You know, where are we going to, you know, why are we going to buy anything else? We don't have any place to put anything. We bought an air fryer. Bam's biggest concern about the air fryer was, where am I going to put it? My kitchen cabinet counter is already full of all the other appliances that we have. Where am I going to put it? So most of us are living with this issue of having all this stuff. Jesus says, listen, your lives do not consist of the abundance of your stuff, your possessions. And so then Jesus tells a story, and it's a story you're probably familiar with. It's a story about the rich man who he's planted his crop, and it's the greatest crop, the greatest production he's ever had. It's prodigious. The crop is just overflowing. And he's wondering, what am I going to do with this? When it comes time to harvest this crop, where am I going to put it all? And that evening, he comes up with this brilliant idea. I'm just going to have to tear down my barns and build bigger barns and more barns. And I'll be able to store so much grain, I won't have to work anymore. And he tells himself, I have ample goods for many years. I'll relax, I'll eat, I'll drink, I'll be merry. Sounds great, doesn't it? Sounds great. The only problem is, he's about to die. That night, in fact. And all of his planning and all of his holding on to and everything he thought was his was now going to belong to somebody else. And Jesus, telling this story, is pointing out the futility of laying up treasure for ourselves on this earth instead of being rich towards God. After he tells that story, we're still not to verse 32. Jesus tells that story, then Jesus starts talking, teaching about not being anxious and not worrying about possessions, about food, about clothing. And he speaks in length about that. And he tells the people that day, and he tells you and me, that we are precious to God, and God loves us, and God cares for us, and God knows what we need, and we need to trust Him. And instead of worrying about our food and our clothes, and that's what they were worrying about, it might be something else for us today. Jesus says, you know what? Instead of worrying about that stuff, put first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And then he says, all these other things will be added to you. God will provide what you need. Now that gets us here to the verses that we've read. Verse 32, 33, and 34. That background and context is very important because Jesus makes it very plain. He's very forthright in speaking to people. He's not dancing around it. He's not trying to keep from offending anybody. He's just telling them, don't worry so much about stuff. Don't think your life is based upon how much money you have or how many possessions you have. Trust God. Treasure. And then he gets here and says, treasure the things of God. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be. I hope we can start making that connection in our minds on how this applies to worship. We've told you the heart of worship is the inner experience, or the heart attitude is the treasuring of God as infinitely valuable, as the most valuable thing. We treasure God, we love God more than anything else. The outer forms of worship, what we do together as we worship, what we do in our personal, private worship, and in the living of our lives, the outer forms of worship are the actions that show how much we treasure God. And that's why, as we said last week, all of life is meant to be worship, because we are to live our lives in a way that shows others how much we honor God. We are to live our lives in a way that reflects towards God how much we treasure Him. And so all of life, even what we eat and drink, whatever we do, all of life is done to show how valuable the glory of God is to to us. So, since money and possessions are a big part of life, and God intends them, then God intends them to be a part of our worship. Part of this, and all that you do, do all for the glory of God. So the way we worship with our money and with our possessions is to get them and use them in a way that shows that we treasure God more than these possessions and our money. And that's what this passage in Luke is about. That's what these words of Jesus are about. And so what he says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. He's talking about worship. We get here on Sunday morning and we have Bible study and we all gather in this place and we call it a worship service. And the implication of that, we call it a worship service because we're saying we're here primarily this morning to worship God. Yeah, we enjoy seeing each other, and there's a fellowship that takes place, and we understand that meeting here engages us and equips us and disciples us and connects us together for the ministry and the mission of this church and Christ's kingdom. But the primary purpose of what we are doing in here this morning is to worship God. And so as we are here, what we do must be based on that heart attitude that each of us have. It treasures God more than anything else. And again, the forms of worship are to express that. The preaching is meant to express the value and the worthiness of God. Listening, hearing the Word of God, the Scriptures, and the message that comes from them is to reflect that we love God and honor God above all else. Are the prayers that we offer, the songs that we sing, to reflect that we treasure God above all else, and yes, the offering that we bring. You know, Jesus stood in the temple courtyard with the disciples, and they were watching the people bring their offerings. I don't know how we would feel about that. If Jesus and the disciples were standing here, the offering plates, watching what each of us give in the offering. And the interesting thing about that is, you know, the disciples were being very impressed by what the rich people were bringing. And they were throwing bags full of coins in there, and they were impressed. Maybe some of the disciples that day saw amounts of money they'd never seen in one place before in their entire life. These disciples were not wealthy, prosperous people. But the one that Jesus was impressed by was the widow who brought all the money she had to her name, the widow's mite, and put it in the offering plate. I just wonder how we would feel if we thought about the fact that God, Jesus Christ, is watching what we give to His ministry. When we went to Chile, the church is there. It's interesting. They don't take up the offering the way we do. They have two boxes at the front of the church. And there's a time in the service where they get up and they bring their offering up. And one of the boxes is for the tithe, and the other box is for their offering. And they come and they put their tithes in the tithe box, and they come and they put their offering in the offering box. And no, everybody doesn't see exactly the amount of money that goes in there, but everybody sees whether you get up and walk up there or not. And it is very much a part of their work. It is an act of worship, of giving to God from their money, from their finances. So we give we call it an offering, and we say that it is worship. And the time in our worship service where we worship with our money, by putting the money in our hand and taking it out of our hands and out of our pockets and putting it into the hand of God and the stewardship of the local church for the mission and the ministry of Christ. But you know, that few minutes on Sunday morning or in our Sunday school class when you give your offering, that is just a small part of a much larger pattern of what we do every day with our money and our possessions. And that's what I really want to try to do this morning, is look at the big picture of the bigger pattern of our attitude about our money and how we use our possessions. And then I'm not getting real specific here today saying, man, you shouldn't be using your money this way. You shouldn't spend your money on that. Not going into this place where, you know, really, if you really love God, then you should be giving X amount of dollars to the church and X amount of dollars to your neighbor that's hurting and in need, and you need to be doing these things specific. No, that the living out of the giving, our generosity, comes from the heart of God and is the Holy Spirit led. And God is going to lead some of you in different directions than others. But I want us to look at the principle of the bigger picture, the bigger pattern of our attitude about our money and how we use it and our possessions. Do we use our money? Do we think about our possessions selfishly? Or do we use it and think about them for God's glory? Look again, verse 32. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not. First thing, after Jesus is talking about all this, he's told them, don't be afraid, don't worry, don't be anxious. The birds of the field, God takes care of them. The sparrows, and you're more important to the Father, to God, than the sparrows are. So he says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And Jesus tells us, he encourages us, commands us not to be afraid, fear not, or to be anxious when it comes to our worldly possessions and our money. Look at this. He says, it is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. What a great encouragement. We're sitting here looking at our bottom line, trying to figure out, you know, that the air conditioner ran a lot. The heat was really hot. The air conditioner ran a lot, and that utility bill is going to be higher than what I really planned for. And you know, and these things are going on, and we're worrying about it, and we're concerned with it. And then, man, there's really that thing I wanted. I got that little spot in my closet that I've got a little bit of room. I wanted some more stuff to put there. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to do that or not. And what has God done? God has given us the kingdom. He's given us the kingdom. By His grace, out of His love, we haven't earned it. We haven't worked for it. God has given us the eternal kingdom of God. Let's dig in here a little bit to see how not being afraid magnifies and glorifies God. How not being afraid becomes an act of worship. Three or four things here. For not being afraid shows that we treasure God as our shepherd. Do you see this? He says, fear not, little flock. Jesus, he's speaking to the people, he calls them the flock. It's a reminder that Christ is the good shepherd. And Psalm 23, David's great testimony, the Lord is my shepherd. We are the sheep. We are the flock. He is our shepherd. And you know what? The sheep aren't responsible for... The shepherd leads the sheep. The shepherd takes them to green pastures. The shepherd takes them to still waters. The shepherd provides, not the sheep. And that's why he uses this. That's why he says, fear not, little flock. It's a reminder to be dependent on the Lord as our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. What? I shall not want. I shall not lack anything I really need. Can you see that not being afraid concerning possessions and things of this world magnifies the greatness of our shepherd? Because when we are afraid, the message is, my God's not big enough. My God's not caring enough. My God's not going to provide. My God, I'm afraid that God is not going to see me through this. When the fear is taken out, it is a reflection that I trust my God. I trust my shepherd. There's another thing here. Not being afraid shows that we treasure God as our Father. Fear not, little flock, for it is whose kingdom, good pleasure? It is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we have the shepherd and we have the Father. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen as good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We're not only His flock, we're His children. He is our Father. And the significance of that is clear from you when you go back to verse 30, when He said, all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. We got to spend some time with our daughters and our grandkids and our son-in-laws this weekend. We went up Friday evening. I had given Pam some tickets to the Muni to go see the musical Annie. That was a birthday present, I think. Pam's birthday is so close to Mother's Day that sometimes I get confused. I can't remember if I gave it to her for Mother's Day or for birthday. So it was a birthday present. We went up and saw the musical. And we spent the day Saturday with our grandkids. And my grandson, Matt, we'd had a late breakfast, kind of a brunch. My grandson, Matt, just out of the blue, he starts saying, I want some pie. I want some pie. I want some blue pie. And then it changed to, I want some pink pie. I want pink pie. Well, there wasn't any pie in my daughter's house. So I went on a mission to get my grandson some pie. Now, we didn't find any pink pie. There was red pie. There was yellow pie. And we bought a yellow pie. We bought a peach pie. We couldn't find any pink pie, but we did find some pink cupcakes. And he was satisfied with those. You know, if fathers and grandfathers take care of their children and grandchildren like that, don't we understand and trust and believe that our Father in heaven, who's wiser than any father and any grandfather, but also more loving and more caring, is going to provide what we need? Now, I admit that the analogy's not perfect. Matt did not really need that pink cupcake, but Grandpa wanted him to have it, so he got it. So, God, our Father, knows what we need, and He's going to provide it. Our Father really cares, and He really knows, and He's going to work for us to be sure we have what we need. Now, understand that we're not in the place of dictating to God what we think our needs are, instead of learning what God says our needs are. But we have the shepherd here, and we have the Father here, and by trusting, we magnify Him. We see Him here as King. Not being afraid shows that we treasure God as King. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. The kingdom. And He's done that. You are a prince of the kingdom of God. You are a princess of the kingdom of God. He's the Father and He's the King. He's your Father. That means you're the child of the King, the son of the King, the daughter of the King, you're children of the King. And He has chosen by His good pleasure, which means happily, gladly. It pleases Him to give us the kingdom. And so when we are afraid that we don't have enough, when we are afraid that we're not going to have what we need, when we are afraid, we reflect poorly upon our shepherd and on our Father and upon our King. But when we trust Him and we treasure Him and we believe that He is going to provide, then now we are honoring Him and reflecting well on Him. The shepherd connotes protection and provision. The Father shows love and tenderness and authority and provision and guidance. And King shows again His power and His sovereignty and His wealth. So we'll trust God as shepherd and as Father and as King, and not be afraid about money and about things and stuff. Then we show how real and precious God is to us in these ways. God will be worshipped. Shepherd, Father, King. God, in all His grace and glory, has given the kingdom to us as His good pleasure. It makes Him happy to give us the kingdom and eternal life. So why should we be afraid? Why should we fear? And when we lose our fear about possessions and finances, we are exhibiting and worshiping with our trust and honoring God. Now look at verse 33. It's now Jesus gets real, real. He gets radically real, especially from 21st century American perspective. It tells us, He says, don't be afraid. Your shepherd, your Father, your King, it's His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Verse 33, He says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Now, we've always approached these statements like this with some caution. We look at the first century Christians in Jerusalem who took this very literally, and some of them sold everything they had in order to care for the members of the church that didn't have. And eventually, the Christians in other cities were sending money to take care of them. We've always tried to present this cautiously. I would say here in verse 33, does it say sell all your possessions? But He does say sell your possessions and give to the needy. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. When you look at this passage, it says He's speaking to His disciples. And He's talking to a crowd that is gathered there. These were not wealthy people. These were not rich merchants and rich landowners. These were the common folks of Jerusalem and Judah. It's very possible that in that crowd that day were people there who thought of themselves as the needy. But it never once occurred to them to take something they had that they didn't really need and sell it to help somebody who had less than they had. And they had looked upon the people wearing finer clothes and some of those people dropping those big bags of money into the temple treasury. And they had looked at some of the people who owned more and had more and thought, man, I wish they would help me out. And He says to these people, sell something and give the money to somebody in need. Why did He say that? Well, one reason is because there were people in need. And there was a need to help people in need. And so the point of this is to help, yes, help somebody. But there's a deeper principle here. He's saying to these people, He's telling them, don't be afraid of your that you're not going to have enough to eat. Don't be afraid that you're going to not have something to wear. Don't be afraid that you're not going to have enough stuff. It says, learn how to let go of your stuff. Don't fear losing what you have. Be willing to part with it. And Jesus suggests this very practical, godly, righteous means of parting with some of that stuff. Sell it and take the money and give it to somebody who's in need. Jesus seems to be pointing his followers, the people who are listening to him, the disciples, to make the intentional decision to move towards simplification. Sell some of that stuff. Get rid of some of that stuff. Simplify your life. You know, it seems to me that the more we have, the more we worry about what we have. We have to worry about all that stuff after we buy it. And Jesus seems to be pointing us towards let go of it. Sell it. Give it away. He seems to be telling us to move towards simplification, not accumulation. Living a more simple life, living a life aimed towards glorifying God rather than living a life aimed towards accumulating more stuff. He wants us to replace this impulse to acquire more and more stuff with the faith to trust Him daily. When we do this, when we're generous, when we lose our fear and become willing to let go of what we have, who is honored by that? God is. Who is magnified by that? God is. We magnify God as my treasure. Instead of buying money bags and building bigger barns, we intentionally treasure God more than things. And we treasure His kingdom more than this world. So simplifying for the sake of love on earth maximizes our joy in heaven. You see, this is a radical point here. It's the way Jesus thinks and talks all the time. Being heavenly minded makes a radically loving difference in this world. If our treasure is in heaven, and our thoughts are in heaven, and our thoughts are on glorifying God, we're more concerned about honoring God, what happens? We love people more. And we realize, you know, I really don't need that, and I've got, this person has a problem, an issue. I don't have the cash to help right now, but I can sell that thing there that's in my shed and take that money to help that person. Simplifying. And what that creates is our heart, our treasures in heaven, our heart is in heaven, our joy is going to be maximized in the kingdom and in heaven. People who constantly dream of ways to simplify and serve and help the church and help their community and help their neighbors are people that have great joy. And they will give and give and give. And they'll work and work and work. Paul says in Ephesians 4:28, to work so that you have something to share with those in need. The connection with worship is this. Jesus commands us to accumulate treasure in heaven to maximize our joy in God. And he says that the way to do this is to sell and simplify for the sake of others, and for the sake of the kingdom, for the mission of the church. So he motivates simplicity and service by our desire to maximize our joy in God. That stuff has a way of getting between us and God. And that stuff and our possessions, we become possessive of it. That's why we call them possessions. We become possessive, and it gets in the way of our joy and our happiness. And it keeps us at times from worshiping God. And so the way we use our money and what we do with our money and what we do with our possessions, again, becomes a manifestation of how much we delight in God above money and these things. And that is worship. So verse 34 again, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. as we wrap this up, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, our hearts move towards what we cherish. Our hearts are moved towards what we cherish. We cherish our children. We cherish our grandchildren. We cherish our friends. We cherish people who we love. And our hearts move towards them. Sometimes we cherish things. And we can get very angry if our things get hurt or taken from us or damaged or lost. Our hearts move towards what we cherish, and that's an act of worship. And if we treasure God most, we will make much of Him and we will worship Him in everything we do. If we treasure worldly treasures most, we will make much of our money and our things, and we will become idolaters. Jesus was very clear. He said, no one can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to one and despise the other. And so He's telling us, let God be your master. Don't allow things to rule your life. Let God control you and motivate you. And may He become your treasure. Love God more than things. Be devoted to God above the things of this world. Make God your treasure, not money. The great temptation for believers in this land, in America, this land of prosperity we live in, is to spend more and more and buy more and more to make our lives easier and more comfortable while we look past the needs of others around us who don't have what we have. And it happens with the gospel. We meet and we talk about the gospel. And it's almost like we accumulate the gospel to ourselves. And we want more and more of the gospel, more and more of God, more and more of the church. And we look past the people around us who don't have the gospel. And we don't share it. And maybe that's a reflection of some of our lack of generosity with our possessions. So worship God. Put God in control. Not only of what you do with your money, but how, where it comes from. Let God, honor God in all ways, including with your possessions and your things. Trust Him. From the widow's mite to the millionaire's thousands. By giving, you say from the heart, one, I trust you, God. I give this offering, or I give this alms, to this person in need, and I do it in your name. I trust you, God, as my shepherd, as my father, and as my king. And I will not be afraid that when I have less money for myself because I've given it away. Two, I resist the pressure of America. And the marketing and the commercials and the pressure to accumulate more and more. And instead, I want to move my life intentionally in the direction of simplicity for the sake of others. But if I simplify my life, I can help more. And then I'm going to lay up my treasure in heaven. And not on earth, so that my joy in God will be maximized today and forever. That I'm going to value God more than I value things. And then with this offering that I bring, or with this help that I give someone, I am declaring that my treasure's in heaven. My heart goes after God. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.